All right, let's open up to Daniel chapter 10 tonight. We are going to learn some fascinating things tonight from Daniel chapter 10. These things ring true throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And while it's a short little chapter, and it's actually an introduction to chapters 11 and 12, there's a lot in here. They're relevant to our daily lives, the things that you're going to learn tonight. And as we open our Bibles tonight, let's open our hearts to the Holy Spirit that He might remind us of all the things that Jesus taught us. Did you know that's the job description of the Holy Spirit? To remind us of all the things that Jesus taught us. Father, we do open our hearts as we open our Bibles. Especially, Lord, because we've just gone through that parable of the sower and the seed, and we know how important it is that the soil is prepared. So, Lord, You've been taking us through things this week that have tenderized us. And some of it wasn't pleasant, Lord, but we know that Your plan is perfect. So we yield to You, and we thank You for that. We pray that Your Word would take root tonight. Teach us, Lord. Help us to retain it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Put a pen or something in Daniel chapter 10 there, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Just want to lay a little groundwork tonight for this study, because like I said, we're going to cover a lot of topics tonight in this short little chapter, because it concerns prayer, it concerns God's Word, it concerns angels, it concerns demons, it concerns fasting, it concerns the nation of Israel, concerns prophecy. There's a lot in here. So, and we want this to be so much more than an academic Bible study tonight. We want to be able to apply these things to our lives. So let's dig in here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe." Now, stay in Hebrews, because I'm not done here yet. But I want you to consider this. Daniel's study tonight, this is a prophetic book. Daniel was given visions, and he prophesied concerning Israel's future. A couple of the chapters were devoted to the Gentiles and their future. Different kingdoms that were going to rise and fall. And so we see tonight in the author of Hebrews telling us that God spoke through these prophets in many different times and in various ways. And we're going to see one of the ways was through visions tonight in Daniel chapter 10. Now I want you to consider something, though. That last part of the last verse that we just read, verse 2, "And through whom..." Speaking of the Lord Jesus, through whom He made the universe. That word universe, we talked about this last night. Two words there. Uni, which means one, and verse, which means a single spoken sentence. So the next time somebody talks about the universe not having a creator, you can say, "Excuse me, the very word universe means one spoken sentence." Is that amazing? You all know what the one spoken sentence was. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Right? One spoken sentence. The universe. Universe. And so for somebody to come along and say this just happened, some big bang. Well, I believe in the big bang. I just don't believe it's happened yet. It's in Peter. Peter talks about that. Last week we looked at, stay there in Hebrews though, last week we looked at one of the ways spoken here in the first verse of Hebrews, the Lord spoke to our forefathers through the prophet Daniel. He spoke in visions. That's one of the various ways. God sent the angel Gabriel to Daniel to give him a prophetic look at the ages to come and how it would specifically affect the Jewish people. Remember that study last few weeks? Since we got into chapter 9, specifically, actually 8 and 9, specifically Jewish prophecies. The nation of Israel. How it would affect the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. That's what Daniel was looking at. We looked at the prophecy of the 70 weeks. If you haven't gone through that prophecy yet, I urge you to get one of those tapes and listen to it. Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9. Four short verses covering the nation of Israel from 445 BC all the way to the second coming of the Messiah. It's amazing. From verse 24 to 27 in Daniel 9. Talks about a time of Jacob's trouble, that last 7-year period. Actually, it was Jeremiah that referred to it by that term, Jacob's trouble. And Jacob, of course, is Israel. Jacob's trouble. Now, take a look at that chart that you have there. And look at Daniel's 70 weeks. I sure wish I would have had this last week to refer to. I came across this week. This is in some of Tommy Ice's material. And if you look at that from the left side of the page to the right side of the page, it spells it all out from the call of the decree that went forth to rebuild Jerusalem, which took place in 445 BC there, the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem, to the coming Messiah, the prince, the Mashiach Nagid, the Messiah, the ruler, would be the 7 weeks, or 49 years, and the 62 weeks, the 434 years. So it equals 69 of the 70 weeks. You can see how that stretches out there to 32 AD. Literally, last week we looked at how Daniel prophesied, thanks to Gabriel, to the day that Jesus was going to ride in to Jerusalem on the donkey and fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Amazing stuff. To the day. In a Jewish calendar of 360 days per year, that would come out to 173,880 days. Now you know why in the Gospels, in Luke's Gospel in particular, and we talked about this last week, how Jesus rebuked people for not recognizing the day. How could God hold the Jews, that is, in Jerusalem in 32 AD? How could he hold them responsible for knowing what the day was if the day wasn't given? But the day was given. Remember, the Pharisees tried to quiet up the crowds, and they finally said to Jesus, look, these people are blaspheming when they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're calling you the Son of David. They're referring to you as the Messiah. Tell them to keep quiet. And Jesus said, if I tell them to keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. Can you imagine? Missler always says when he takes people on a tour of Israel, when he comes to Jerusalem, it's usually the last place you visit. We spend like 4 days there. Missler always says, pick up a couple of rocks, take them home and mount them on a plaque and put them up in your den or put them up in your office on the wall, a couple of these rocks. And then when somebody comes in and says, what in the world is that? Well, those are a couple of the rocks that didn't cry out because people worshiped Jesus when he came the first time. So as you look at this, you can go ahead and take a look at this whole thing. Tommy stretches that out over, that 490 year period, but notice there's a break right in the middle that he calls it a parenthetical period, or the gap between verse 26 and 27 in Daniel 9, where literally the prophetic time clock stops there's a gap in the prophecy. And that's not uncommon. We talked about that last week. It's not uncommon in Bible prophecy. Probably the one you're most familiar with is Isaiah's prophecy of the first coming of the Messiah when he says, "For unto us a child is born," Isaiah 9:6. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." When he gives that prophecy, he gives not only the coming of the Messiah as a babe, but he also gives him as ruler. Says the government will be upon his shoulder. He's going to come and set up his kingdom. And there's a gap between the two. You and I know that. But the Old Testament prophets didn't understand that. It's not until you get... We closed our study last week with Ephesians chapter 3 and looked at Paul talking about the mystery of the church. It's a great mystery to the Old Testament prophets. They didn't understand the church age. Many of them didn't see and understand that the church was going to take up a period of time. But that's why Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Because we don't know the hour of the rapture of the church. We don't know when the Lord's coming back to pull the church out of here, which starts up the prophetic clock again. There it is on the chart, the rapture of the church. And then the next bracket is 1 week or 7 year period. Jacob's trouble. When you're talking to people in the streets of Israel and they say, you know, oh, get out of here with that stuff. Get out. We say, well, you know what? We're going to be gone soon. We'll be gone. But when we're gone, you're going to wish we were here. Don't you realize we're the last people on the planet that love you? I asked one 18-year-old guy, I said, tell me, who's visiting Israel since the year 2000, since the summer of 2000 when the Intifada started? Who's visiting Israel? Not many people. Not many at all. I said, yeah, but who are they? The hardcore Christians. The ones that know what's about Israel and Jerusalem. The ones that aren't giving up. You know? And I said, we're the last people on the planet that love you guys. Right now, our government is pro-Israel. Who knows how long that's going to last? I don't know how long that's going to last. There's a lot of anti-Semitic views out there. But it talks about then the Messiah's second coming. And then, of course, the everlasting kingdom, setting up, first of all, of the Messianic age or the millennial kingdom. I believe in a literal millennial reign, a literal thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth from Jerusalem, from David's throne. And then I believe that there will be a new heavens and a new earth that the Lord will set up. But here we are. We looked at all this last week. We looked at the rebellion of the nation of Israel, which caused the captivity, right? You understand why they were in captivity in Babylon, right? Because they ignored the word of God. There's a phrase in the Old Testament you hear over and over. And unfortunately, this phrase really scares me. Because, you know why? Because it fits today. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Have you noticed that? Even among God-fearing people, even among the church today, everyone does what's right in his own eyes. Be careful. Daniel prayed at the end of the Babylonian captivity, and he was given this incredible prophecy that we looked at. Now, this week, we're going to be looking into the spiritual realm. The Lord literally pulls back the curtain so that you can look into the spirit realm. God is literally giving us a glimpse at spiritual warfare. That's incredible to me. He's going to give us a glimpse tonight of angels and demons warring for the souls of men. Daniel chapter 10 is one of the few places in the Bible where we find information concerning the battle behind the battle. Now, you still in Hebrews with me? Okay. The Bible's not a book... We've discussed this before. The Bible is not a book or a series of books on angelology. It's not a book on angels. But there are things in the Bible that talk about angels. The information that we have about angels from the Bible is accurate. When it speaks of angels, it reveals the truth about these spiritual beings, right? In Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 14. We're still in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 14 of the first verse of Hebrews says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Now that's an interesting bit of information about angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So if you're saved, if you're a believer, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, there's angels that were designed to minister to you. And I don't know if you ever considered that before. The Bible's not a book about, or a series of books about, demonology. But where it speaks about demons, it's accurate. We're not going to go there tonight, but I want you to jot down, if you really want to know how this all plays out, Genesis chapter 3, take a look at the fall of man. You can learn a lot about the enemy's tactics by how he approaches Eve in the garden. There's no way we can keep up on all the cults. There's no way. I mean, there's hundreds of cults being born every day. There's no way you can know them all or identify them all. But you can identify the lies. Last night in our study with Ravi Zacharias, we talked about a couple of the major differences between Christianity and all the other world religions. And one of the main ones is that Christianity is the only belief that says God became a man. It distinguishes it from all other false religions. The false religions say man becomes a god. And that's what the devil told Eve. That's what the serpent told Eve in the garden. You become a god. You be like God. There's another lie that's woven through all the cults. You won't die. You ever heard that one? It's Eastern. It's an Eastern religion. It's called reincarnation. You just go around and around and around and around and you come back as something else. And most people don't stop to consider how deadly those doctrines are. Never stop to think about it. But one of the reasons why these people can... They're intelligent people. Please don't ever think that the Indian people are not intelligent. They're very intelligent. In fact, the guy who put my pacemaker in is from India. And I'm glad he's intelligent. I'm glad he knows what he's doing. You want to hear something really wild? I came back from India and I saw my doctor for a visit that I had set up. And I said, hey, I just got back from India. He said, well, where did you go? And I said, I was in Punjab, which is a state in the north. It actually borders Pakistan. I said, I was in Punjab. He said, no. He said, I'm from Punjab. He said, where were you in Punjab? I said, Chandigarh. He said, that's my hometown. Run the numbers on that. Is that crazy or what? That is so cool. It's just like the Lord to do something like that. But anyway, take a look at the fall of man and you can pick out some of these things. They're not ignorant, but the doctrines are so deadly. Just that doctrine of reincarnation and karma. Karma. That's paying for sins in a past life. You want to know how deadly that is? They can walk by someone who's starving on the street and they won't give him something to eat because they're afraid they'll interrupt his karma. You know, if I save this guy, he's just going to have to come back and do it again. He's almost paid for his past life sin, so I got to let him die. Problem is, he dies without Jesus, he goes to hell. So you have people who are just cold and calloused, and they'll walk by the starving people. And by the way, they've got enough food to feed their country. They've got enough grain, they've got enough meat, but they won't eat the animals because they're afraid they might be eating Aunt Martha or Uncle Bob. The other problem is they worship the rats that are eating the grain. So they won't take the grain and give it to the starving man because he's paying off. You see how deadly this is? You see what a deception the enemy has in these false teachings? So now, we're going to look tonight at angels, demons, God's Word, prayer, some of the things that apply to our lives every day. But I want you to understand this. There's three angels in the Scriptures that are named by name. Personal names. One of them's Michael. He's called an archangel. That means chief angel. And by the way, he is the protector of Israel. He's the one that protects and watches over Israel. Every time you see him, it's, he's got something to do with that. So that's the chief angel. Then there's Gabriel, who's also mentioned by name. And then there's Lucifer, who's also mentioned by name. So if you want some references for that, Daniel 8:16, Daniel 10:13, Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. We just started the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, of course, would be the angel Gabriel. And then Isaiah 14, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago concerning Lucifer and the fall. And angels, I want you to understand this, because angels can be categorized by their character. Let me say that again. Angels can be categorized by their character. Good angels have remained faithful to the Lord. They've remained faithful to God. Their character is reflected in names such as heavenly beings, holy ones, and so on. Now, evil angels, they followed Satan in his great rebellion against God. And that's spoken of in Matthew 25, verse 41, and Jude 6, those fallen angels. I believe that the evil spirits that you read about in the New Testament, we just touched on one on Sunday morning, the demoniac from Gadara. And the Lord walks up, and as soon as he sets foot on the shore, this demon-possessed man, you know, runs up and bows down, confesses him as Lord, and says, don't torment us before the time. I believe that the evil spirits and the demons of the New Testament are fallen angels. You can take that or leave that. That's just from looking at the evidence that I have in Scripture. I believe that evil spirits and demons, or sometimes they call them unclean spirits. Unclean spirits. So as we get started tonight, let's investigate a few New Testament Scripture portions to clear up any misconceptions that we might have concerning these spirit beings. And there's a lot of misconceptions out there. All right. Have you been noticing how, like, in the Christian bookstores, there's all these books on angelology and angels, and there's all these books on demons, and there's novels, and there's all this. The thing that troubles me about that is when you get outside of the boundaries of Scripture. If it's scriptural, if it's biblical, I don't have a problem with, you know, writing a novel, and if you can get the point across, that's great. But turn with me this time to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 10. Interesting that the youth group was just here the other night, I heard. I wasn't there, but I heard about it. Finally, these are the closing instructions to the church in Ephesus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty in His power. Notice, Paul doesn't tell these people to try to be strong in their own strength, because the flesh isn't going to cut it when it comes to spiritual warfare. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after that, and after you have done everything, what's the bottom line? To stand. The bottom line is when it's all over, you're going to be standing. Listen to the Word of God. Put it into practice. The storms will come. Jesus promised us they would. But the reality is, you know, the winds can pound and the rain can come down and the streams can rise, but when it's all over, when it's all said and done, the house is going to stand. Right? Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You need to do a study on this, because this is so much more than just some kind of mythology or whatever. These spiritual weapons will win the fight for you. Remember, we don't war against flesh and blood. Sometimes when you enter into a trial, if you don't know that it's a trial, if you don't know that it's a spiritual attack, and you just think it's, well, I'm dealing with, I'm arguing with my spouse, or I'm going around with my kid, or whatever it is. And you think the enemy is my boss. You know, the enemy is my neighbor. The enemy. No, it's not about flesh and blood. And that's why you need to know about these weapons. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Truth. It's a great weapon. You're going to see that at the end of Daniel 10 tonight. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. We talked about that tonight. The righteousness is who? Jesus. We're putting on Christ here. He's the truth. He's the righteousness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know how powerful a weapon the gospel is? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says in Romans 1:16, because it's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. First to the Jew, and then to the Greek also. Verse 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I heard somebody just tonight say, man, the evil one is firing at me. Well, you know, you put your shield of faith up, and what happens? The fiery dart hits the shield, and it goes, psst, praise the Lord. Put it out. Put it out. Take the helmet of salvation. Listen, don't be walking around without your helmet on. Understand that you're saved. Problem is, the enemy knows he can't rip us off of our salvation. So what's the next best thing? He wants to render you ineffective. If he can get you down some rabbit trail, if he can get you off on some tangent where you're not being effective as a Christian, that's the next best thing. Because maybe you're going to heaven, but at least you won't take anybody with you. Don't buy into that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, those are the weapons of our warfare, our spiritual warfare. And look at this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit. In what Spirit? In the Spirit of God. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit of God? Well, we know that if we pray according to His will, that it will be given us by our Father in heaven. Jesus told us that. But you can't pray something outside of His will, because James tells us that you're praying amiss. You're trying to heap stuff on yourself? What? What's your motive in it? What's your motive in it? Is it God's will? I think prayer is to know God's will, not to get our way. What kind of a father would say, just ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you? That's not what he said. You imagine your little child coming up and say, I want that boiling pot of water on the stove. Sorry, you can't have that, because you know the outcome. It'll scald you for life. God's not saying that. Pray in the Spirit. Pray according to His will. The Spirit of God He's talking about. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And then Paul closes out by saying, hey, pray for me. Pray for me. Do you pray for the leadership in your church? I hope so. Do you pray for the leadership in your government? I hope so. We're called to do that. But Paul's got a specific prayer. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That's a prayer we should be praying for each other as we leave here tonight. Let's pray that for each other. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I've often said this is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I don't know if you can ever have that, a favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I think you could get saved just by reading Romans chapter 8 if you didn't have any other scriptures. I don't know. I love this. But take a look at verse 37 with me. I want to look at verses 37 through 39. Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he says, no, in all these things, and you'll have to do your homework to find out what all these things are. It starts back in verse 28. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. We're conquerors, what? Through Jesus. We conquer through Jesus. For I am convinced, and take note of this, you want to know about angels and demons? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you like to say amen to that? Don't you like that? I like that. Nothing. Angels, demons, nothing in this world will separate us from the love of God. Paul reveals here, he reveals the end. He shows us the ending. Just read the ending. Next time you get discouraged, just read these two verses. Three verses, 37, 8, and 9. Paul reveals the ending. He's showing us that the believers standing with the Lord Jesus Christ are conquerors. We win, you guys. And we win. I read the ending. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Next book to the right. We're almost there. We're almost to Daniel. Hang in there with me. I know you're wondering why I'm doing this. You'll see in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Start with me at verse 20. Now, he starts, again, you got to go back to verse 12 to pick it up, but we're just, for time's sake, we're going to look at this, and he's talking about the resurrection from the dead, and people saying that there is no resurrection. Well, what a bummer if there's no resurrection. Look what he says in verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's a way to talk about believers dying. Only believers are referred to as falling asleep in the Bible. Unbelievers, they die. Believers fall asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, take note of that. We win, right? For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he, quote, has put everything under his feet, end quote. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there's no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? That's a kind of a bizarre doctrine. We're not going to go there tonight. But if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? Now, Paul is, he reveals the ending to us. He says the Lord is going to come and destroy all dominions, all power, all authority. Paul, he writes of the victory in Jesus. That's what he's telling us here. Now, Jesus bluntly stated that eternal fire was prepared for who? The devil and his angels, right? Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Also Revelation 20:10. Hell is prepared for the... Have you ever had anybody ask you this question? If God is a loving God, why did he create hell? Well, that's an easy one, you guys. He created hell for the devil and his angels. Man goes there because he follows him instead of Jesus. That's an easy one. Hell wasn't created for man, was it? It was created for the devil and his angels. Now, God has an awesome plan for the future. And we, as we put our faith in Christ, are part of it. We just read that. How many different places? Now, here's a caution for you before we go in and read Daniel 10. Here's a caution for you. don't go beyond what is written in the Scriptures concerning demons and angels. All right? Many have been given over to false teachings on one or both of these, and as a result, find themselves chasing their spiritual tail, for lack of a better example, that you get sidetracked, okay? Some have fallen into angel worship, which is strictly forbidden in the Scriptures. And there's a common practice in the occult today to have personal spirit guides. Spirit guides. They even teach this. They teach this to the kids in school. Some of the guided meditation and stuff we were talking about. Personal spirit guides. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He also told the Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven teach any other gospel than what we've taught you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be eternally condemned. And then, as if that weren't strong enough, he says, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Why did he include the angels from heaven? Because there's a lot of false spirits that we're supposed to test. They've gone out into the world to deceive. Paul warns Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. The King James says, seducing spirits, doctrines taught by devils. Now who would do that? Who would do that? Well, nobody on purpose. But let me give you an example. I was talking to a guy who claimed to have a deliverance ministry. He was casting demons out of people. Okay? The problem is that he was casting demons out of people who were Christians. I said, well, in first place, that's not biblical. There's no place in the Bible where an unholy spirit can inhabit a vessel that's full of the Holy Spirit. The two just can't be in the same vessel. So red flags are going up all over. And this guy started telling me things about his deliverance ministry that was just way out. Where do you get this stuff about demons? It's not in the Scriptures. Where do you get this information? And he said, well, you know, a lot of times when we're casting out a demon, before we cast them out, we'll ask them questions. I said, excuse me? Like they're going to tell you the truth? Duh. Didn't Jesus say every time he opens his mouth, he lies? It's his native language? He can't speak the truth? So now you're building your doctrines about demons on the word that you got from a demon? Stop and think about that. Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy that he's raising up as this young pastor, and he says, in the latter days, some will depart from the faith and cling to doctrines taught by devils. Don't leave the word. I'm telling you, as a caution, don't go beyond the word. Coming back to the spirit guide thing, there was a lady who we were talking about matters of the heart. And all of a sudden she mentioned that she had help in determining, you know, what was right and what was wrong. Because I challenged her on basing things on the heart. Because the Bible tells us that the heart of man is wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. She says, well, I have help making those determinations. And I said, what kind of help? She said, I have a spirit guide. I said, really? She said, yeah, one time I had a vision and this spirit guide, there were two spirits and they were fighting over me. And she says, I'm watching this vision. And I said, don't tell me. I said, the beautiful angel won out, right? She said, how did you know? I said, I got news for you. Neither one of them were a beautiful angel. They were both evil. Well, how can you say that? Well, I just took her to 2 Corinthians 11:14, where Paul says Satan is capable of transforming himself into an angel of light. So how would you know the difference? Just by looking at him? You're not going to know the difference. And you know what? She got out of that stuff. She came away from that stuff. She gave her heart to Christ, which is the answer. The answer. Not this, but so anyway, as a Christian, though, please, you know, be careful not to go beyond what is written about angels and demons. It's real easy to start adding to them. Pretty soon you got these bizarre doctrines about devils and angels, and you know, if the Bible doesn't tell you that specifically, leave it alone, okay? Now, even Jesus himself used the written word of God when he stood toe-to-toe with Satan in the wilderness. Do you remember the temptation in the wilderness? It's in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Take time to study that out, because when he went to combat the devil, what did he do? He said, "It is written. It's written. It's written." He didn't, you know, go at him with miracles, or, you know, he said, "It is written." He didn't pull a rabbit out of his hat. He said, "It's written." And he defeated the enemy. Now, to Daniel chapter 10. This was no pepperoni pizza indigestion vision that Daniel had here. The message was true and it concerned a great war, King James says, but the appointed time was long and he understood the thing. He had an understanding of the vision. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. And you remember that is his Babylonian name or Chaldean name. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. Again, if you're reading a King James tonight, it says, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the thing. He had an understanding of the vision. Its message was true. It concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now think about this. This guy's 90 years old. And he's troubled. This is the third year of Cyrus. So that's about the time, if you look into this in the book of Ezra, that's about the time that they're having trouble rebuilding the temple. The trouble starts to erupt. There's opposition. And that's about the time. And Daniel gets news of this, and he's troubled. Now, as a 90-year-old guy, wouldn't you think that Daniel would just go, "Hey, look, you guys, I put my time in. Where are the young pups? Get somebody else out here. Come on." You know, no, Daniel was so heartbroken that he went into a 21-day fast. And he says he mourned and he fasted. He fasted. He humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. That's what Daniel's doing. He had a genuine concern for the future of Israel and Jerusalem. Daniel was a man of prayer. What do you guys do when trouble hits? What do you do? What's the first thing you do? If you're anything like me, hopefully, Jerry says you pray. That's the right answer. If you're anything like me, you freak out and create a scene and you know, you go through all that and then you pray. Why don't we just pray? Why don't we fast and pray? Why don't we take it to the Lord? Do you realize the condition that our country is in? What's it going to take to get us on our knees? What's it going to take? Nuclear war? What's it going to take? Daniel didn't wait around. He was concerned for Israel and Jerusalem. He denied himself before the Lord. He was upset, obviously. And it's thought to be about the time of trouble regarding the, you know, the rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple. You can look in Ezra and read that. There were, you know, all these captives taken into Babylon, and then when Cyrus gives the decree that they can go back and rebuild the city, first of all, to go back and rebuild the temple, only a small percentage of them go. Can you imagine this 90-year-old Daniel going, "What's up with that?" He's heartbroken. And in verse 3 there, where it talks about, "I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips," and I use no lotions. He literally had no extras in his diet. Talks about him not eating any fancy food. He ate unleavened bread. By the way, this first month is the month of Nisan, which if they were back in Israel, they would have been preparing for unleavened bread, the celebration of unleavened bread. That was a 7-day fast. Daniel went way beyond 7 days. He went 21. 21 days. He ate unleavened bread. It's the bread of affliction. He ate no meat, drank no wine, used no comforts for 3 weeks. I don't think it meant he didn't take a bath. That'd be kind of dangerous, you know, for 21 days. Don't get any ideas. Jesus says when you fast, wash your face. What, you know, don't wear a long face, and, you know, you don't shave and you don't change your clothes or anything so everybody knows you're fasting. If you're going to do that, that's your reward. That's what Jesus said. Don't do that. I don't think that's what Daniel's talking about. But, you know, he really stayed away from the extras. And then verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. Now, I want you to consider the description of this entity, whoever this is. I believe that there's a strong possibility that this messenger is literally a Christophany. Because if you compare this, and I want you to do this on your own, I want you to compare this with the description of the one that John the Apostle met in Revelation chapter 1, verses like 12 through 20. Read those verses and in fact, take a notebook and draw and write them out side by side once. And look at this description. Listen to this. A man dressed in white linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. You know, when you put that alongside the vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos, it'll blow you away. Daniel goes to describe this message, and it's very similar to John's description of the Lord in Revelation. Many believe that this is a Christophany. You can put me in that category. As he goes on, he says in verse 7, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. Wow. They didn't even see it and they fled and hid themselves? What do you suppose Daniel's going to do? This is kind of interesting too, because when Saul of Tarsus met Jesus on the road to Damascus, remember that? The other guys really didn't see it either. You know, Paul was knocked down and struck blind, and, you know, they took him into the city, and Ananias comes, and after the Lord speaks to him and tells Saul, listen, Saul, the Lord told me to show you all the things you're going to suffer for my namesake. How'd you like that to be in your call when the Lord calls you? Listen, I'm calling you into ministry. Here's all the things you're going to suffer for my namesake. Lord, you sure you got the right guy? I don't know about this. But look at these guys. Were overwhelmed. They fled. They hid themselves in terror. If you're reading a King James tonight, it says, a great quaking fell upon them. A great quaking fell. You know what that means? They're like, yeah. And they didn't even see it. They didn't even see him. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. That's funny. That's what John said in his vision in Revelation chapter 1. He says, I fell at his feet as though dead.
Wow.
He says, I was left alone, gazing at this vision, had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Note a couple things here. He's hearing the Lord, and all of a sudden, he says, I fell asleep, face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So now he goes from this prone position, laying on his face. He's on his hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. I actually think this is a different one speaking than the Lord himself, because now it's this, it's a sent one. It's a messenger. It's an angel. Like we're looking at some, as it goes on, you'll see why I believe that also. And he says, you are highly esteemed or beloved. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. So now he takes him from the prone position to shaking and trembling on his hands and knees to standing up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Okay, he's able to stand now. He's still trembling. I guess I can't blame him. I guess I would be too. So he's strengthened by the touch. And it's interesting to me because didn't we just read that in Luke's Gospel on Sunday morning, how Jesus told the disciples, take care how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Consider how you listen. And he says to him, let us go to the other side of the lake. Nobody was listening. Because when they got halfway across and the storm came up, they all freaked out. Didn't Jesus say, let us go to the other side of the lake? Doesn't that mean us is going to get there? That's why I took you this morning through all those scriptures. I showed you the ending. We win. We win. Listen. Listen carefully. So I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid. Now you know that's an angelic greeting. They all say that. Gabriel says that when he comes, don't be afraid. They have to. Because everybody's, think about it. This guy's 90 years old. It doesn't take much for a coronary at 9 years old. 90 years old. That's incredible. Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, okay, where does that go back to? 21 days ago, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Now you can imagine Daniel going, so what took you so long? Have you ever prayed for something and then after a couple of days you just went, well, I guess, God's not going to answer that. You go a week. Maybe you go a month. And you go, well, yeah, pray for something else, I guess. But look what happened here. He says, I came in response. He says, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Yeah, you know what? Daniel encounters the truth here of demonic forces behind the earthly battles. Now, what the Lord is doing here, he's pulling the curtain back and he's letting us look into the spiritual realm and see a battle that goes on in the heavenlies. Paul talked about it in Ephesians. We're getting a glimpse here. Pretty incredible stuff. He resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, you know who that is, that's the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me. This angel is saying, Michael, the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So you're seeing the battle behind the battle. You're seeing into the spirit realm here. Demons at war. Now again, you got people that have gone way beyond the scriptures and now they start mapping out territories, And you got to know all the demons' names and you got to know, and then this one is Persia and this one's Greece and that one's Rome and this one's this and that one's that. Well, I'm not so sure. Be careful. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. Your Bible may say, this vision concerns the latter days, or the end times. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips. Now, obviously there's more than one here. He describes another, what appears to be an angelic being, this one who looked like a man, touched my, and by the way, that's how he described Gabriel before. Described him as a man. Interesting how these angels can take human form and yet, like they don't have wings and stuff like that. And the scriptures talk about be careful how you entertain strangers, you know, because some have, in doing so, have entertained angels, you know, unaware. So while he was saying this to me, I bowed my face toward the ground and was speechless. And then one who looked like a man touched my lips and opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to one of them, to one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. You get the feeling here? First he can't talk, and then even when he can, he just has this anxiety, this feeling of helplessness. Verse 17, how can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. And again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. So he restores him or revives his strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. So there's an indication there that he's going to go back and he's going to return to the battle. He's going back to the fight here. He's going to go back to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. Now that's interesting because that was like 200 years later. But they don't look at it in terms like that. He's giving them the whole picture here. The prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. Now that really intrigues me. Because the angel is talking about the book of truth. Psalm 139 and verse 16. I'm just going to turn there for a second. Psalm 139. I said that Romans chapter 8 was my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, but Psalm 139 is right up there too. Verse 16. He's talking about, your eyes saw my unformed body. And listen to what the psalmist says in verse 16 of Psalm 139. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Is that fascinating? All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's comforting to know that God has that kind of foreknowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. And He's able to stand toe-to-toe with the enemy in the wilderness and say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And now the angel says, you know what? I'm going to show you what is written. I'm going to tell you what is written in the book of truth. And then he says, no one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. Your prince. Again, that archangel Michael is the prince over Israel, watches over Israel. Now, next week, we're going to take on Daniel chapter 11. It would appear, as we read this, that particular angels have been assigned to certain posts. Michael's the guardian of the nation of Israel. We see that all through Scripture. Again, though, be careful not to step outside the boundaries of what is written. And I think the angel gets into that. You're going to be fascinated. This chapter 10, as we're looking at this, was an introduction to chapters 11 and 12, okay? So, in conclusion, what are we seeing through all these chapters? All these 10 chapters that we've been in Daniel, what are we seeing here? The book of Daniel is teaching us clearly about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He has a plan for His own, and that plan will be carried out to the end. Everything is continuing to flow in the direction of His purpose with His end in store. Whenever we find ourselves becoming anxious, you ever do that? Whenever you find yourself becoming anxious, read the ending. I encourage you, read the ending. How do we respond in troubled times? Daniel prayed. He fasted and he prayed. And he didn't wait for somebody else to take the ball. He fasted and he prayed. Father, I thank you for the example that you've given us in this man Daniel. Lord, from the time he was a teenager, when we first came across him in the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, here was a young man who purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to be defiled, that he was going to serve you, that he was going to love you. Lord, I envy that. I come across Christians sometimes, Father, that have been walking with you since they were 4 years old, 10 years old. That blows me away, Lord. You've given us that example in Daniel, and he never wavered. He never wavered. Not even in the lion's den. He'd rather be eaten by a lion than defile you. And Lord, here we look at Daniel tonight, 90 years old, fasting, 21 days praying. And you send an angel. Call him beloved, highly esteemed, highly favored, and reveal the end to him. Lord, I thank you. Thanks for preserving this for us tonight. Who are we, Lord, that you would even consider us and be mindful of us? Well, we worship you tonight, Lord. And we thank you. And I ask, Lord, that this would be a real encouragement to us. I know it has been to me. I pray for each one here tonight. Lord, that you would use the prayer of Daniel and the fasting and the praying that's going on in chapter 10 here. Just inspire us, Lord, to take our trials and our troubles to you. And to lift up to you, Lord, what's going on in the world today, our leadership. So many, Lord, are lost. So many now are putting their faith in a politician. We're closing in on an election here. And there's people putting their faith in politicians, Lord. We know that there's no politician going to turn this around, Father. And we don't stand here before you tonight, Lord, Democrats or Republicans. We stand before you tonight, monarchists. We're waiting for our king to return. Lord, help us to be devoted to your son Jesus. All that we do and say and think. Call us to a closer walk with you, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.